Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, the kingdom of God is not a term that we are familiar with today. I mean, the idea of even a kingdom is foreign to us because we really have no real-world examples of what a kingdom is and how a kingdom functions. We know about the magic kingdom, which to be a resident there, it's about $100 a day to be a resident of the magic kingdom, which allows you as a citizen to stand in two-hour lines. That's what the magic kingdom is. There's the United Kingdom and the royal family that we may know a little bit about, but they're more of a figurehead without any real position. They're more or less void of power. And what we know about a kingdom is what we see in movies or that we see in art, and so we have a rather limited understanding. But while foreign to us, this idea of a kingdom throughout antiquity, humanity had a very firm understanding of what a kingdom was all about, what an empire was all about. Now, 2,000 plus years ago, at the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire ruled much of what is the known world. And that was everything from England to Africa to Syria to Spain. One in every four people in the world died under Roman authority. So if you could imagine how much mass of land the Roman Empire contained and how many people was under its far-reaching arm. And this meant that the pervading influence of the world and the ultimate reality and the primary power in all of the world was not just the Roman Empire, but was the Roman Emperor. Now, during the time of Jesus, from 14 AD to 37 AD, Tiberius ruled, and he was the emperor of all of Rome. Now, the bad part was is that for most of this time, those who led in this position of emperor, they were not elected based upon ability or upon honesty or upon vision, but they were elected, or that basically they moved into that position based upon who your daddy was and who your daddy's daddy was. And so this is the way that it functioned. People had very little say of who ruled the kingdom. And for every good leader, such as Augustus, there was another one like Caligula, who was, you know, a tyrant. And so they controlled the trade, they controlled the economic system, they dictated the culture, and they even had their fingers in the local religion. Mutiny and insurrection was dealt with harshly and swiftly. Now, here's what I want you to know. Into this culture steps Jesus. And Jesus steps into this Roman kingdom of sorts. He makes his appearance, and into this military conquest and firm-fisted emperor kingdom, he begins to speak of his own kingdom. But it's not the kingdom of Rome, nor is Tiberius the king. He begins to speak about a kingdom of God and actually references himself as the king. And so you can begin to see what's taking place and some of the hostilities that might start to occur between Jesus, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Rome. Jesus was before Pilate, who was a Roman official, before his crucifixion. Pilate had sworn his allegiance to the emperor of Rome. And we see in John 18 where the question of this Roman official was asked of Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In other words, the question was, "Are you a threat? Are you somebody that I need to worry about? Are you competition? Are you a king?" And if you've read through the New Testament, even quickly, one of the things that becomes evidently, becomes clear very quickly is that the message of Jesus was the kingdom of God. And not only was it a message, but it was the central message of Jesus while he walked this earth, was this idea of the kingdom of God. All scholars agree the kingdom of God was his central message. Meaning it wasn't love, it wasn't forgiveness, it wasn't serving the less fortunate, it wasn't do unto others. It was this idea called the kingdom of God. Now, biblical verses throughout the New Testament back that up. Well, let's look quickly at how the Gospel of Mark introduces Jesus and his mission into this world. We see Mark says this: Jesus just came out of a 40-day temptation in the wilderness. After John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Another translation says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent and believe in the good news. Jesus could have said anything in the beginning of his ministry, and yet he comes out and he says, the kingdom of God has come close to you. And then Matthew, he gives his summary of the Jesus' ministry, and it's similar. He says this in Matthew 4. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming what? The good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then in the Gospel of Luke, he adds his perspective to all of this. He says, at daybreak, Jesus went out into a solitary place, and the people were looking for him, and they came to where he was, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. In other words, Jesus was saying that it's not just part of my message about this kingdom of God, but the sole reason for me coming was to proclaim this idea of a kingdom of God that is moving among the people. But he just didn't stop there. Not only did he speak about the kingdom of God, he also spoke about an anti-kingdom, as it were, that was actually in opposition to the kingdom of God. And that he calls the kingdom of this world. And the Bible refers to it as the kingdom of Satan. And this is our natural kingdom. It is the kingdom that we are most drawn to. It's easy for us. And so Jesus makes it clear that there are two kingdoms. There is this kingdom of God, and there is this kingdom of this world. We've talked about it in our last series where we were talking about in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. Well, Jesus refers to two kingdoms that are in constant opposition to one another. Now, among Bible scholars, there is little conflict as to the primary message of Jesus. It was the kingdom of God. But where the conflict is actually determining what did he mean by the kingdom of God. In other words, is the kingdom of God, is it just heaven? Is that what the kingdom of God is, that later there's this place that waits for us with no tears and no sorrow that we can dream about, but we can't really obtain it now, but later we'll be able to have this kingdom of God idea, but it's heaven, it's down the road. Is the kingdom of God simply a way of thinking? Was the kingdom of God just a new religion? Or was it something that is within us that we need to tap into? Is that what the kingdom of God is? Or was Jesus the kingdom of God? And when Jesus left this earth, did he take the entire kingdom of God with him? So what did Jesus mean when he said in Mark that the kingdom of God has come near to you? And what does it mean 2,000 years later for us, Reveal Church, adults, children, trying to live out our faith in Jesus Christ? What does that mean for us today? If it was his primary message, the kingdom of God, it means that we should have an understanding of what he was leaning towards, what he was meaning by that phrase. And so those are some of the questions that we're going to look at, how it affects us today in our Christian worldview. But first, let's ask a more basic question. As we look at elements of a kingdom, let's ask the question, what is a kingdom? We'll put it on the screen, our working definition for today's message. A kingdom is any dome over which someone reigns, or the dome over which one is king. So that is really what a kingdom is. It would be called the king's dome or the king's domain, whatever is the reference point. If this building had a reign of one individual that reigned and had full power and full authority, this would be the king's dome. It would be his domain or the kingdom. And so that is what we're talking about when we're talking about when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. Any dome over which someone reigns, or a dome over which someone is king. Now, in the ancient world, that meant that whatever realm was associated with an individual being under full control or having full authority, that was the king's domain. That was the kingdom. And that was their influence. They had supremacy over that particular area. And so now there's conflict coming in, because here's the king's dome of Rome, and yet Jesus comes in and starts talking about a different kingdom, a different rule, and a different king that would reign. So that's our first definition when we're looking at a kingdom in this series. Second element of a kingdom is this, that a kingdom has a culture. Now, in ancient times, you could easily look at a map and you could see the boundaries drawn up of what kingdom has this land and what kingdom has this part of land and what kingdom has this land. And it was easily divided. And depending on what kingdom or what empire you lived in, there was a certain protocol or a culture, hear me, that the residents of that kingdom were to adhere to. The culture, put it on the screen, is the behavior and belief characteristics of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. And so in every kingdom, even today, there is a culture. There are those behaviors and beliefs that are characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. Now, the more that you travel, the more that you will have an understanding of the different cultures that are around the world. I've been to India a couple times. We have a team going there again in October to do a medical mission. We're partnering with Pastor Emmanuel, who has a church there, and he just got through the federal government approved Aradhana Revive India, which will be a organization that we'll be working with and partnering with there very soon in hopes of doing a community center. We talked earlier this week about doing something for the children who are the children of parents who have AIDS, who are often neglected and seen as outcasts with very little opportunity in education. So we're looking at moving and doing some works there. And so if you spend any time in a foreign country, especially like India, I don't need a GPS to tell me that I'm in India. All I need to do is watch and smell the cultural cues that are taking place in that place. So, example, Hindu temples that are everywhere, that spring up around a tree because they deemed it as holy, and there's some places there that they're doing worship. That's a cultural thing. And rickshaws everywhere, it's a cultural thing. And cattle roaming the streets causing traffic jams. I don't need a GPS to tell me I'm in Delhi because I can look at the cultural cues. Men holding hands, it's a cultural cue in India. Doesn't mean anything odd. Men just hold hands there. It's a little odd to me, and when the guy I was with reached over to take my hand, it just wasn't flying. But that's normal there. It's a cultural thing. Traffic lines are just for decoration there. It doesn't really mean anything. Four lanes is 12 lanes. It doesn't matter. Horns honking, it's a cultural thing. Here, honking horns lead to road rage. There, it's a sign of being polite. I'm on your side, and I'm coming. In other words, every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom. It doesn't matter which kingdom you're in or what kingdom you're a part of. All kingdoms have a culture. We were on our cruise. There was a very large Asian group that was there. And they were obviously traveling together. Well, this idea of personal space that we have in the U.S. is not a culture that's adhered to in many Asian cultures. And so there'd be five of us on an elevator. And in the U.S., if there are five Americans out, or 10 Americans getting on an elevator and there's five people on, maybe three, four, five the most would get on. In an Asian culture, 25 people would get on. Happened to us numerous times on the ship. I'm not saying that in a derogatory way at all against Asian people, not even remotely. I'm just saying that there are cultural cues in every type of population. Some populations, cultures, they don't spend much time worrying about the clock. They're on beach time, and if they are an hour plus or minus from the time that you were supposed to be there, that's a win for them. I need to live in a culture like that. An hour plus or minus, either way, that's a win. That's a cultural thing. And so every kingdom has a culture. In many parts of the world, you don't need a map. You just need to look at the culture to know where you're at. Now, today, there is no map that clearly defines the borders to the kingdom of God. Nor is there a map that defines the kingdoms of this world. There's not a white flag on one side with an angelic crest and a red flag with a demon showing the two kingdoms and where they dwell. But just as there is a kingdom or culture in every kingdom of the world, there is a culture in the kingdom of God. And there is also a culture in the kingdom of this world. That means this, that all humanity will live and function and participate in one of these two kingdoms. There is no in-between. That means as followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ and you are part of the kingdom of God, it means that daily we are faced with choices and decisions as to which culture we will participate in. For example, there are two ways to interpret conflict. There is the one kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of this world. There are two ways to sit and view pain, two ways to attain your future goals, two ways to plan your future, two ways to have difficult conversations, two ways to date if you're single. There are two cultures and how to handle a stressful situation inside of the marriage. There are two kingdoms, and for those who are followers of Christ, there are two cultures that daily we must decide which way we will live. Let me give you this example. Sheila, will you come here for a second? Don't be scared. Come on. Take this and just start walking with it. Don't let it just start walking. Keep going all the way back. Keep going. Keep going. All the way to the last row. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Now step to your left. That's this way. Raise it up a little bit. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming, and put it right down the middle of this aisle. Keep coming. You're not in the middle yet, baby. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Right there. Watch your head, Elaine. There you go. Now just tape it down there. Now, here's the thing. Perfect. All right, here's what Jesus says about all this, is that there are two kingdoms. On this side is the kingdom of God. All of you. On this side, all right, you are hellbound. Live it up. No, so there are two kingdoms. Now, Ron and Elaine, they're married and they've been split right down the middle. So Ron is kingdom of God. And Ron, as you suspected, Elaine, your wife, well, she's more on this dark side. All right, so here's what Jesus is saying. There are choices of which culture we participate in, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. So let's just kind of break that down and give some examples as to what that looks like. In the kingdom of the world, today we would say that there is no truth, that all things, all people's views are equal, all values are the same, that your truth is okay and this truth is okay, and truth is relative, that depending where you're at or the situation, truth is subjective to who you are. And that's how we view truth today. But understand that idea of truth is linked to a kingdom's culture of this world, because the other kingdom of God, Jesus makes it clear, very clear in this. In John 18, here's what he says. Jesus is asked, are you the king? And Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm, meaning my kingdom is not about political process. It's not about a government or about a human official. My kingdom is not flesh and blood. And then Pilate goes on to say, so you are a king. And Jesus answers and says, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, listen, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate asks him probably the greatest question that needs to be asked by everyone in this room, what is truth? So Jesus says that I came to testify to the truth, to point you towards truth, or to direct us towards a kingdom culture where there is truth. So this side, the kingdom of this world, says there is no truth. You live however you want to live, and if it's okay with you, it's okay with everyone. That's the kingdom culture of this world. But the kingdom culture of God, whether you like it or not, Jesus said, I've come to tell you what truth is. So as a follower of Christ, you have to decide what culture you're going to be on. You can't really part yourself down the middle. I'm partially on the kingdom of this world, but part on this kingdom of God. So every kingdom has a culture. Now, we could continue to look at this. What else does that mean? The kingdom of the world, this realm, money is for me. It's about hoarding, and the more that I can get, the better off that I am, and the more that I can acquire, the better, and whatever I need to do in order to get there, that's okay, and if the family suffers, that's okay, and that's the kingdom culture of this world. But the kingdom of God's culture says money really isn't that which should be pursued to the point of loving it. Not that anyone's down on this idea of money, but really money is a blessing for you and that you may be able to bless others, that we hold on to it loosely. There's two cultures in each of the kingdoms. In the kingdom of this world, it would say that life is all there is. That's the culture of this world. So grab all that you can, go as hard as you can, get as much as you can. But the kingdom of God on this side says this isn't all there is. That really, you're living this life in preparation for another life to come, that it actually gets better than this. We would say that the kingdom of this world with relationships, often they're managed by selfishness. Or at least smart selfishness. And what I mean is that we're smart enough to know how to play it and leverage things that we can get what we want out of it. So someone doesn't know we're being selfish, but we really need to get what we need to get. That's the kingdom of this world's culture. But the kingdom of God on this side says, it's about sacrifice. That if you want to be in a relationship, especially a marriage, it's about laying down your life for the other person. That's the kingdom culture of dealing with relationships. But the cultures are drastically different. The kingdom of this world says that if somebody hates you, man, then you hate them back. If they've done something to you, then you get even and you hold on to bitterness and you hold on to anger and whatever you need to do to make yourself feel better about this person that hurt you, you go for it. But then the kingdom of God in this culture says, you know what, it's more about forgiveness and it's more about letting go and allowing God to be the judge. In every culture, please hear me, in every culture, or in every kingdom, there is a culture. And daily, you, I, we're faced with the decision, which culture will we live by? Now, I'm not talking about a set of do's and don'ts, because the church for a long time has gotten carried away on some of those things, and the do's and don'ts lists have gotten crazy. But on the other side of that, we cannot say that Jesus does not say, here's what a kingdom culture looks like. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. This is the culture of the kingdom versus the culture of this world. Number three, elements of a kingdom, is that all kingdoms have a sole authority. Now, this is difficult for us to grasp because we don't like the idea of any individual having sole authority or complete power. Even our elected officials do not have complete authority. We like it that way. They have checks and balances, and it's good that way because human beings are quickly swayed to selfishness, and we like the idea that they don't have sole authority. But in a kingdom, hear me, in a kingdom, there is an authority that preceded you and an authority that will be around long after you leave their kingdom. You don't vote them in, you don't vote them out, and you have no say in it. Now, here's what this means. Understand something important. The kingdom of this world has a sole authority. There is a king over this kingdom, really not a king. The Bible refers to him as a prince. There is a sole authority in your kingdom, you people, over here. The Bible calls him Satan or the devil, the father of lies, the evil one. On Tuesday, we'll call it the Belgium International Soccer Team, right? That's the evil one of this world. And the Bible makes that clear, that there is a ruler or a prince, an authority, a sole authority in this kingdom. John 12, Jesus calls him the prince of the world. In John 16, he calls him the ruler of this world. Now, Satan, he rules. This is his domain. It's the king's dome over this earth that we now live in. Jesus said, here's what the king is all about in John 10:10. He said, the ruler of this world is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, that's all that this kingdom is about, to steal from you, to kill from you, and to destroy you. And it doesn't really even take any great theology to understand that all it takes is a rearview mirror to look in the back of your life and look at all the times and all the people and all the relationships and maybe even yourself when, man, there was an enemy that set you up and pulled the rug out from under you and tried to destroy your life. It's not difficult to see. It's everywhere. And Jesus says the kingdom of this world, this is what the ruler's about. That's all he's about. But he's so crafty at it that he deceives us into thinking that it's really not that bad or everything is okay. And I told you before, the worst part of being deceived is that you're deceived. And so the Bible tells us that there is a sole authority on this side of this kingdom. And this prince is leading us towards selfishness and fear and anger and bitterness and being self-sufficient, that the only time we think we need God is when we need a higher power or we're involved in a 12-step program. And that's the culture of that kingdom. That's what he does. He tries to pull us astray and tries to pull us as far as he can from the kingdom of God. And he does it ever so slowly. But in 10 and 15 and 30 years, we realize, my God, how far have I drifted from the kingdom that God wants me to reside in, because there is a sole authority on this kingdom. The culture of this kingdom, it's sickness and abuse and depression and selfishness and war and divorce and suicide and hurt and pain. And this is a culture that carves people up into the haves and have-nots, and who can be in because of the color of their skin and who's out because of the color of their skin, and rejecting some based upon appearance or education or what side of the border that they were born on. But in contrast to this ruler, there is another ruler that Jesus speaks of, and this is the good king of the kingdom of God. And this king says that everyone in my kingdom is equal, regardless of age and regardless of your background, regardless of education, and regardless of your social position and how much money you have. This king says, man, woman, slave, free, rich, poor, all of us are the same. All of us are equal. And this king says that your value and your worth is not based upon what you did yesterday or what someone did to you yesterday, but that your value in this kingdom is based upon how the king sets his value upon you himself. This king says your value has nothing to do with the diploma on your wall or what your father did or what your father's father did. This king says it has nothing to do with that. This king, the good king, says that there is a king that sends out an invitation for everyone, even the people on this side of the kingdom. That he's constantly sending invitations from this side to that side saying, are you ready to step through the gates into another kingdom? And it doesn't matter how much this side is the enemy of God, which the Bible talks about, that it says the good king continues to send people over to this side of the kingdom saying, would you come and join us? That's your job. And so when you leave the church today, your job is to go into this kingdom of the world and invite people into the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom expands. That's how the kingdom is revealed. That's how the kingdom grows. Because what you don't realize is everybody on this side desperately needs you, whether they realize it or not. And so the king on this side says that this is what I'm about. I'm the sole authority here. But the king of this present world is about destruction. Now, we need to understand something here. That there's different cultures, and there's a sole authority. And the question that I would ask us today, we have one more point, is who is the sole authority in your kingdom? Not who is a authority. Who is the sole authority? See, and we don't like that. Because the idea that one individual has the right to call it black and white, sin or not sin, good or evil. But in a kingdom, there is always someone who is the sole authority. You don't get to vote him in, and you don't get to vote him out. And so who is your sole authority today? The last point I want to talk about today as we close is that a kingdom expands its territory. Every kingdom seeks to expand its territory, its rule, and its influence. Now today, there are no last frontiers. If you look on a map, there are no shaded areas that no one has been to and no one has claimed. The borders are set and they're probably not going to change all that much in the foreseeable future. We have this thing called a world economy that kind of keeps things, a global economy that keeps things in check. And if one country gets out of line, the rest of the world comes down on them to try to pull them back in. There may be some changes, but you know, we haven't seen a whole lot of massive kingdom changes. But throughout history, all kingdoms have sought to expand their kingdom borders constantly. If you want to know what that looks like, just look to the beginning of our culture when places like France on the other side of the world had a hold in places like Louisiana because they wanted to expand their culture. Where places like Florida, where Spain had a hold there and down most of the western coast. They're on the other side of the world, but they want to expand their kingdom. Gadsden Purchase, where we came in and purchased from Mexico the southern part of Arizona, which is really just, you know, it's Tucson and Yuma and parts of New Mexico. I said, give it back, but whatever, that's just me. Kingdoms always want to expand. Now, here's the point. The prince of this world wants to expand his kingdom, and he seeks to take over your land. That's what he does. And so there is never the prince of this world who says, I'm content with what I have. I'm promising you, some, you're here, and the king of this world is luring you towards destruction because he's slowly getting more and more of your heart, the property of your heart. And there is a king that will, on this side, a prince who will use whatever means necessary to claim more territory, whatever little addiction it is, whatever the bitterness, whatever indulgence, whatever the image, whatever memory he can stir up, however slowly he can deceive us and monopolize more of our time and more of our energy, he will use whatever means necessary to expand his kingdom. And I have news for you. The prince of this side has no trouble crossing the border into this side and tries to lure you away. And try, it happens even now. We would say, well, yeah, we're in church. This is the kingdom of God. Well, you know, there's other avenues at play that are coming on, that are taking place. And we are in a constant decision of what culture we will participate in, who will be our sole authority, and which kingdom will be expanding in our lives. In the same way, there's a good king who also seeks to expand his kingdom in your life. And he's patient towards all of us because he says, I don't want anyone to get caught outside of the gates when they finally close. And there's a good king that says, I want more of your heart, and I want more of your mind, and I want more of your decisions, and I want more territory of your heart. I want to be the Lord and the master. Here's what he's saying, is I want to be the sole authority in your life. That's what the king desires. And he says up front, I'm not good with only being 50-50. And 70-30, I'm not good with that either. Because there's a king who has sole authority, and he says, if you're in my kingdom, then I should have sole authority over you. Now, every inch we give to the good king of our hearts is to the benefit of everyone. This is what we'll close with. Every time that we relinquish, every time that I surrender part of my kingdom, because we all have our own kingdoms. You have, you know, maybe it's the kingdom of the gym or the kingdom of money or the kingdom of family or whatever. Every time I surrender myself, it is to the benefit of every person in my life. Now, this is good news. Men, listen. Married or not married, every time you surrender more of your heart, every person in your life will benefit. Your wife will benefit. Your children will benefit because you are no longer living in the culture of this world. If you're single and if you can begin to relinquish the territories in your heart now to the good king, your future wife, your future family will benefit. Every time we relinquish part of our territory in our hearts to the good king, everyone around us benefits from it. Women, if you're married, your husbands will benefit. Your children will benefit. Your church, men, your church, your friends, your coworkers. That's how the kingdom works, is that the benefit isn't only for you, but the benefit overflows to everyone who is around you. But on the other side of that coin, every time we relinquish to this side of the kingdom, everyone around us suffers. We all have stories of people who crashed and burned, who participated in something they shouldn't have, fathers, mothers, friends who did things, and we suffered part of their offense, part of their sin, because it's just the way that the kingdom principle is set up. And so today, we each have a choice that we will make. What culture will we live in? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? We have a choice to make. Who will be the sole authority in that kingdom? And then the last choice is, whose kingdom will be expanding in your life? And if you want the kingdom of God to expand, it doesn't happen by accident. This kingdom, I don't have to try anything. It just does it naturally. It's what my bent, I go towards it. It's easy for me to live in this kingdom. But to live in this kingdom, it takes some preparation and some work and some prayer and doing what we're doing, stepping into church and surrendering ourselves to God. But which kingdom will expand in your life? The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. He said this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When's the last time that we prayed? God, expand your kingdom in me. God, take over the territory of my life that I have held back from you. I'm surrendering it at all. When is the last time we made that our prayer? And if you haven't made it your prayer recently, could I encourage you that you would make that prayer today? The good news for you guys is that we're letting you back in this kingdom. So we're just like done. Yeah. So welcome back to us. You guys all got saved. We're having a baptism at the end of the month if you want to be baptized. So this is the kingdom. There are two kingdoms that are buying for your attention. Join me as we pray, Lord. As we start off on this idea of the kingdom of God, we cannot be blind to the fact that there are two kingdoms. And the one is the kingdom of God that seeks to bless and to firmly establish us. And the other is the kingdom of this world that seeks destruction. Each kingdom has a culture. Would you speak to us about what that means in each of our lives personally? That we would function and live in the culture of the kingdom of God. Would you speak to each of us about this idea of a sole authority? And that's hard for some of us, God. Because if truth were known, the reason we have a hard time making you the sole authority is because we're not entirely convinced that you are good. We're not entirely convinced that you have our best interest in mind. And so I ask that you would deal with us in that. Lord, both kingdoms want to expand. And for some of us here, the enemy, the prince of that kingdom, is working overtime on us, seeking to expand his foothold and his territory in our lives. And Lord, today I would ask that you would gift us with this idea of repentance. Would you open our eyes that deception would flee? Would you give us clarity, a vision of where we're at, of how the enemy lures us and tempts us? Lord, would we run back to the kingdom of God? Would you give us a firm understanding in the weeks to follow what the kingdom of God is all about and our place in it? So this week, moving forward, remind us the culture of the kingdom, the sole authority of the kingdom, and the expansion of the kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.